I ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Zechariah. That, of course, is in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. Actually, the next to last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. We are working our way together through the book of Zechariah. This morning we want to consider together how the shepherd king shall be our priest. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Zechariah. We are continuing where we left off in chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Let us hear the word of God together. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots came out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses. The second, black horses. The third, white horses. And the fourth chariot, dappled horses. All of them strong. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked to me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are going out to the four winds of heaven, after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country. The white ones go after them, and the dappled ones go toward the south country." When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, "Go, patrol the earth." So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried to me, "Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country." And the word of the Lord came to me. "Take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who've arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold. Make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And say to him, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God.'" Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, of all the blessings, that you have given us, which are too numerous to number, surely one of the greatest blessings is the gift of your word. The gift of truth, of knowledge, of understanding, of light in the darkness, a living word to penetrate our hearts, a living word to reach out, as it were, and to take us by the hand, to correct us and to instruct us and to guide us, to comfort us and to help us, Lord, to fashion us and shape us as the potter with clay. So you use your word, O Lord, to fashion us and to shape us, to warn us and to work in us. And we pray for that this morning, Lord. We come as a people greatly blessed. And yet that does not mean that we desire no more blessing. Rather, Lord, we desire you, and we desire that you would continue your work in us and your blessing upon us, and that you would continue your gracious work in our lives and in shaping us and preparing us and equipping us and teaching us and comforting us and readying us for the good work you have for us this week. Lord, use your word, we pray, to bless us even more, that we might be even more grateful and even more thankful in days to come. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Here's a lot of unrest in our country right now. And it's unfortunate. I mean, this is supposed to be a time of gratitude, a time of giving thanks. Whatever you think of the election, it's over. You know, whatever your convictions or opinions about the results, it's over, it's done. And this is supposed to be a time for the nation to come together and be grateful and to express gratitude and thankfulness for our blessings. And I trust you are enjoying your Thanksgiving. Whether you've been with family or friends or whatever you've been doing, I hope you've at least had some quiet time, maybe alone. I hope you've had some time just to stop and think about how blessed you are. And I hope you've had time to be genuinely grateful and thankful. Sometimes we're just so busy. We don't take time to stop and enjoy what we have. And I really hope that you do take time to not only be grateful and feel grateful, but to express that gratitude. Take that time to express that gratitude and thanksgiving to God. And yet there is a lot of unrest in our country. There's still a lot of unhappiness, a lot of bitterness and anger. And on all sides, there's name-calling and there's accusations. And it makes you wonder at times, you know, what's going on and where is the Lord in all this? And as we enter into the holiday season, I want to remind you that the Lord has his servants, his angelic servants who patrol the earth, and his priest sits upon the throne. Look with me at our text this morning. We're beginning, of course, with verse 1, where Zechariah says, again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold. Well, this just keeps happening in the book of Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah is having these visions in the night. Scholars call them his night visions, where he looks up and he's always, Zechariah is continually surprised. He's almost startled by what he sees. Again, he says, I lifted my eyes, I looked up and I saw, and behold, look. He's constantly surprised by what he sees in these visions when he lifts up his eyes and looks heavenward. You can't help but see the problems. I mean, if you just remember the situation, the Babylonians have conquered Jerusalem. Okay, they've looted and pillaged the temple. They burned it down. They destroyed the city. They carried all the people off into exile, into Babylon. And so for something like 70 years, Jerusalem has just been a pile of rubble and ruins. Finally, some of the people, the Jewish people, have come back from Babylon. They want to rebuild the city. In particular, they want to rebuild the temple, and yet it's just too much. They barely even get started before they run out of steam. There's just too many difficulties, too many roadblocks, too many political problems, too much to do, not enough resources and power to do it. You didn't have to be a prophet to see the problems. I mean, you can imagine Zechariah get up every day and maybe he had to step over piles of rubble and ruin. I mean, I'm sure everywhere he looked, he just saw continual reminders of just what a mess and just how difficult this was going to be and how long it was going to take and would it ever get done? I mean, you didn't have to be a prophet to see the problems. And I think it's the same today. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for technology. I'm thankful you can turn on your cell phone anytime, day or night, find out what the weather is going to be, if something's coming you need to get ready for, or you can go on your device, you can go on and turn on the news or whatever and find out what Trump has been doing lately or what scandal's going on or who's protesting what. I mean, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that anytime, day or night, you can turn on a device or a gadget or look on the news or check the headlines and you can find out what's going on in the world. I'm thankful for that. But I'm also thankful you can turn them off. You know, I always thought I wouldn't be this person, and now I've gotten older and I've become this person who talks about what it used to be like. I remember when there were only three stations on television. It was ABC, NBC, and CBS, and at a certain time at night, they went off the air. You know, you couldn't stay up all night watching television because there wasn't anything on. They stopped, you know. Nowadays, there's, millions or thousands or hundreds or whatever it is of television stations, and it's 24 hours a day. And you know, everybody's talking and yapping and getting you worked up and telling you how you ought to feel about things, and everybody's giving their critiques and their opinions, and it's not just television, it's the web, it's your podcast and radio, and you know, I don't completely blame the talking heads because they get paid to do that. You know, they get paid to give their opinions, they get paid to get people worked up and to talk and everything, but we don't get paid to listen. And, you know, it's okay to turn those things off. I'm thankful that we can know what's going on and we can be informed. We need to be informed, but sometimes you got to tune out the bad news. And I think, in a sense, that's what happens here in the book of Zechariah, is that Zechariah is surrounded. These weren't small problems. These were big-time problems. This is the city of Jerusalem. For all intents and purposes, this is the... Humanly speaking, this is the visible kingdom of God, and it's in ruins, and it's been that way for 70 years, and it's not going to change anytime soon. And this is a big deal. There's no temple. There's no place to worship. You know, Zechariah is faced with this every single day. And yet, in these visions, he lifts up his eyes, and he sees something. Again and again, he sees something that surprises him, something, a pleasant surprise that gives him a new outlook and a new perspective. You can't help but see the problems today, but sometimes you got to tune out the bad news, and you've got to look up. You just got to look up to the Lord. You got to look up to the heavens, and you got to see things from his perspective and see things the way they really are. Zechariah says again, again, I lifted my eyes and I saw, and behold, he says, look, four chariots came out from between two mountains. So Zechariah is having a vision. He looks up and he sees four chariots, and they're coming out from between these two mountains. And he says, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. All right, well, what does that mean? I see four chariots coming out between two mountains, and the mountains are made of bronze. What does this represent? What do the mountains represent? Well, I got to tell you, we're not quite sure. There's theories. Some people think that the two mountains represent Mount Moriah and Mount Olives, the two mountains there. A lot of scholars believe, just stay with me for a minute, a lot of scholars believe these two mountains in this vision represent the pillars in the temple. Okay, now there is no temple at this point. Remember, the temple has been destroyed, but before that, Solomon had built the temple based on the pattern given to him by God, and he had built the temple with two bronze pillars so that when you walked into the temple or when you walked out, you went between these two bronze pillars. And there are a lot of scholars who are convinced that these two mountains in the vision represent the two pillars of the temple. Now follow me for a moment. This is their thinking. The temple was designed to reflect heavenly reality. Okay, it was designed after God's pattern to teach us things about heaven. And so some scholars are saying, here's what's going on. The earthly temple was destroyed. But even though it was destroyed, the reality stands true. And so they say, what's going on here is Zechariah is seeing a vision. And though in reality the two pillars are gone, the bronze pillars, but here the truths they represent in heaven stand. And they aren't just pillars of bronze, but they're now mountains of bronze. And the idea would be that God's purposes and plans will forever stand. And that's certainly true, whether that's what this vision means or not. We don't know. But I feel like I need to at least mention that, you know, there was already a mountain mentioned earlier in the book of Zechariah. And that's kind of, you want to start there, back in Zechariah 4. Remember, there was a mention of a mountain. And in that case, the mountain represented problems. Remember that? It represented all the difficulties that stood between them and rebuilding the temple. It was maybe based on the idea of piles of rubble. The mountain represented all the difficulties, all the obstacles and the political resistance and everything seemingly insurmountable difficulties. You remember in Zechariah 4, we're told the mountain shall become a plain. This mountain of difficulties would be removed and the temple would be rebuilt. If we're using that same imagery, then now what Zechariah sees is not one mountain, but two. And this isn't the great, what is it, Gumdrop Mountain. These are mountains of bronze. These are seemingly immovable mountains. Christianity is not escapism. You know, sometimes we do need to escape. We need a break. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. You go to the movies or something so that just for a couple of hours you forget all the problems, you know. There's nothing wrong with needing an escape, but Christianity is more than just escapism. I mean, sometimes we encourage you to forget your problems, lay your troubles aside, and come to the Lord in worship. And that's certainly true. And I hope this morning is refreshing for you and is something of an escape from the problems and the trouble of life. But Christianity is more than just escapism. You go to a movie, and you enjoy it, and for a couple of hours you forget what you're doing, and you laugh and everything. And then you come out of the theater, and your problems are still there. And maybe you're relaxed and refreshed and everything, but Christianity is more than just forgetting your problems for a little while. You know, zippity-doo-dah, let's pretend everything's okay. The idea, rather, is that when we come into the presence of God, we see our problems in a new light. Christianity doesn't deny the reality of problems and evil and pain and suffering, but rather we come into the presence of God and we see them in their proper perspective, and we see a Father in heaven who is greater than these problems and who uses even our problems for our good. Zechariah has this vision, and it's not a vision that the mountain of troubles is gone. Rather, it's now two mountains, and they're mountains of bronze. It's like they're immovable problems, and yet the Lord is strong enough to meet your every need. I don't know why this isn't mentioned more often in the commentaries, but this is the last of the night visions, okay? In the book of Zechariah, he has these visions of the night. This is the last of the night visions. And you can't help but notice that there's a connection with the first vision. It's like we've gone full circle here. There are many of the same imagery from that first vision. The first vision, if you remember, Zechariah saw horses down in a glen. A glen would be like a little hollow. And that was the imagery. Now, this vision is like all that imagery heightened. Instead of just a little glen, now it's two big mountains. Instead of just being in a little glen, they're between two big mountains. But instead of just being horses, what we have are horse-drawn chariots, okay? In the ancient world, a chariot was like the equivalent of a modern-day tank. That's what it was. I mean, we think of chariots. We think of Ben-Hur and chariot races. And they didn't have chariot races. You know, this wasn't like soapbox racing. These were like tanks. This was a military vehicle. These were fearsome. Okay. In the first vision, Zechariah saw horses and a rider on a horse. And we were told that they represented God's angelic messengers, his angels that go out and patrol the earth. Now the problems are heightened. Instead of just a glen, we've got two big mountains of bronze. But God's solution, God's provision is greater. Instead of just horses, now we have horse-drawn chariots. It seems to me, at least a suggestion, that the Lord is strong enough to meet your every need. You know, when we're young, we pray about a test in school. You pray that maybe the teacher doesn't check homework today. Sunday school teachers tell me for years, kids always pray about their pets, you know, which is fine. That's good. Sometimes as we get older, we kind of leave our Christianity behind. We think, well, that was fine for when I was a little kid, but now I've got grown-up problems. You know, I've got a family to worry about. I got responsibilities. You get older, your problems and your responsibilities get bigger. We become more aware of our culture and our nation and our community. The problems that seemed small then are, oh my goodness, now we've got mountains of problems and concerns. And yet the Lord who could take care of your little concerns when you were young, when you were a child, can hear the prayers and take care of your grown-up adult concerns as well. Look what happens here. Verse 2 says, the first chariot had red horses, second black horses, the third white horses, the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. These are big, strong war horses, military horses, ready to pull these chariots. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked to me, what are these, my Lord? What are these horse-drawn chariots? And the angel answered and said to me, these are going out to the four winds of heaven after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. So just like in the first vision, where there were horses that represented God's warriors, his angelic beings, who present themselves to the Lord and then go out to all the earth to patrol the earth. We have the same vision here, but now instead of just horses, there's horse-drawn chariots. Remember, Persia has conquered Babylon. Persia, all this is Persian Empire. Persia used horses for scouts to go out and patrol. You didn't use a chariot to patrol. Again, a chariot is like a tank. You use a chariot to go to war. And so what's happened here is the vision, the problems have gotten bigger, like two big immovable mountains of bronze. And yet now we see God's angelic warriors, and they're going out to war. They're going out to do business. Verse 6 says, the chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country. The white ones go after them, and the dappled ones go toward the south country. It's a difficult verse in the Hebrew for a number of reasons, not least of which we're told there's four chariots. We're not told where one of them goes. I mean, it doesn't tell us where the chariot with the red horses goes. Remember, these are like dreamlike visions. Okay, maybe they stayed at home to hold down the fort. There's four different colors typically thought to represent the four winds of heaven, the four directions. But if you think about geography, you can only go north or south if you're leaving Israel. Because if you go to the immediate east, you're going to run into the desert. And if you went to the west, you'd go into the Mediterranean Ocean. So you have to go north and over, or south and over. You're going to go north and then over to go to Babylon, or south and west to get to Egypt. So he says the chariot pulled by the black horses goes to the land of the north. It goes north and then over, presumably to Babylon. In the book of Zechariah, the north country is Babylon, and then the white ones go after them. We don't want to read too much into this, but remember, this is what we call apocalyptic literature. It's a particular type of literature. It uses highly symbolic, dreamlike visions. This is not the only example of apocalyptic literature in the Bible. The book of Revelation, of course, is also apocalyptic literature. And the book of Revelation borrows heavily from the book of Zechariah. The book of Revelation builds upon the imagery of the book of Zechariah. I think it's no accident in the book of Revelation we later have four horses of these same colors. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. In one of them represents conquest, and one of them represents famine, and one of them represents what? Death. You know, and perhaps the book of Revelation is building on what's here. But perhaps that's what this represents, is that these chariots are going out. They're taking God's judgment to the land of Babylon. They're taking God's judgment to the land of Egypt, whether it's famine or death or conquest or war. Zechariah has a vision that God knows what is going on, and he's sending out his chariots of war. Verse 7 says, when the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, go patrol the earth. So they patrol the earth. These horses are stamping and chomping at the bit. They're eager to go. God's servants are eager to go and patrol and make sure that all is well. The Lord knows what's going on. That's the picture, is that his servants are going out over all the earth, and they see what's going on. But it's more than that, because these aren't just scouts. These are chariots. They're going out to carry out God's purposes, God's work, God's will. They've gone out to war. And that means, among other things, you can let go of anger and bitterness. Verse 8, the angel, the angel cried to me, behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country. Now remember, the north country is Babylon. You'd have to go north and then over east to get there. That's Babylon. And granted, by this point, Babylon's already been conquered by Persians. But nevertheless, Every single day you wake up, you have visible reminders of what Babylon has done to you. I mean, it's the Babylonians fought. Jerusalem is a wreck. It's ruin. And everywhere you look, every day would be fresh reminders of what the Babylonians have done. And it's not just personal, but this is the temple. This is where God was supposed to be worshipped. Every day would be visible reminders of what the Babylonians have done. And I guarantee you, Zechariah had plenty of reasons to be angry. I'm sure the people of God had many, many reasons to be angry, to be bitter toward the Babylonians. Even in the Middle East today, there's conflict and there's animosity that goes back generations and more than that. We've tried to bring about peace in the Middle East, Israel and Palestine and Syria and Iraq and noble efforts, but there is some animosity that is hard for us to understand that goes back so many, many, many generations where it's almost like everyone there has lost a family member, a brother or a cousin or a daughter or a grandparent. Everyone has reason to be angry at the other side. You know, the same is true today. We all have reason to be angry. Zechariah, the people of Jerusalem had reason to be angry, reason to be bitter. I mean, this is the kingdom of God. It's in ruins. They had reason to be angry. And yet the angel, as he sees the chariot going off to deal with Babylon, he says, "Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country." The angel says, I'm okay. Okay, I can let go. I'm at peace. Seeing God send out his angelic warriors to deal with Babylon, I can let go. I can let go of my bitterness. My heart is at rest because I know they're in the Lord's hand and God is going to deal with them. We all have reason to be angry. There's always reason. If you're looking for a fight, there's always reason for a fight. There is always legitimate reason to be angry at people, but you can let go. Knowing the Lord has his servants who go out, who patrol, that the Lord is carrying out his will, that the Lord will deal with evil and wickedness in his way, in his time. And you can let go of that anger and that bitterness, knowing the Lord's servants patrol the earth and his priest sits upon the throne. I'll look at verse 9. Verse 9, it marks a real transition in the book of Zechariah. He says, "And the word of the Lord came to me." Now that's a real change, because up to this point it's been visions. I lifted up my eyes and I saw and behold and look. That over and over again, he looks up and he's having these visions. And now, the verse 9 marks the end of the night visions. And now we have what is more typical of a prophet's experience, where the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah. You know, one of the things that concerns me, and again, I'm thankful for what we have with our technology and that we can be informed and know what's going on in the world. But one thing that concerns me is that there's always voices thrusting issues in front of you, forcing you to make an opinion and setting the agenda for our lives. There are other voices always telling us what are the most important issues and what you must be thinking about and what you must be upset about. And if you follow politics at all, you've been around a little while, you know that certain issues come into vogue and they become the issue and they're screamed about and they're presented as if they're so urgent this moment. And then a few years pass and something else is so urgent. And often there are other issues that are just as important and perhaps more important. They don't get mentioned in the news. They don't come up. They're not on other people's agenda, though perhaps they should be on ours. We need the Word of God. The Word of God tells us how we should think about things and gives us our own perspective on the events of the world around us and allows us to look beyond the shouting and shows us other issues that are equally or maybe even more important. Zechariah says, "The Word of the Lord came to me. Take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who've arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Okay, again, a little bit tricky in the Hebrew, but the idea is we have three men, Jewish men, who've come back from Babylon. Okay, remember that some of the Jewish people have come back to try to rebuild Jerusalem. Others have remained in Babylon. Now, here are three men who've just come back from Babylon. It could be that they've just come on their own, but it seems, as we get into the text, that they're representatives of the Jewish people still in Babylon. They're like a committee or a commission who've been sent. Remember, some of the Jewish people have come back from Babylon because they want to rebuild Jerusalem. In particular, they want to restore the temple. But just because you haven't come back to Babylon doesn't mean you don't care. And it seems that the Jewish people still in Babylon, or at least some of them, have sent these three men to Jerusalem with a gift to help with the rebuilding of the temple. And though it's not as clear in the English, it seems that perhaps these three men are staying at the house of this man, Josiah. And so the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah, and he says, go to these three men, okay, who've just come. Go to the house of Josiah where they are and take from them silver and gold. So it seems these three men have come from Babylon bringing a gift from those Jewish people to help with the rebuilding of the temple. God tells Zechariah, go to these three men, take from them silver and gold and make a crown. Now, that's kind of unusual for a number of reasons. First of all, you wouldn't normally make a crown out of two different metals. You could make it out of silver, you could make it out of gold. You wouldn't normally make it out of both. And secondly, the word crown there is plural. Well, sometimes in Hebrew, a noun just has a plural ending, and maybe it means nothing. Perhaps it means more than one crown, or perhaps some suggest maybe it's a crown that has like one band of silver and one band of gold, so that in a sense it could be called crowns, plural, even though it seems to be one crown. The verb there is singular. Regardless, Zechariah is told to go to these men, take from them silver and gold, make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So take from them, these guys, silver and gold meant for the temple, make a crown or crowns, and then put the crowns on the head of the priest. Well, you don't do that, okay? It's kind of like, the president, whoever he may be, can nominate someone for the Supreme Court, but the president himself can't sit on the Supreme Court. He can't be a chief justice of the Supreme Court. You can't do that. There's a separation, and we get that idea from the Bible. I mean, the king and the priest had to be separate, and one of the reasons is because no one person can be trusted with that kind of power and that kind of authority, and that's why there's a sort of a separation of powers to hold each other checks and balances. You remember one time King Uzziah became conceited. He was a king, and he wanted to also be a priest, and he went into the high place, and he began to burn incense, and immediately God struck him with leprosy. You know, the king was not to be a priest. The two had to be separate. Yet here, and remember, this isn't a vision. This is now the word of the Lord coming to Zechariah, giving him instruction. It says, listen, go and make a crown and put this crown on the head of the priest. Okay, well, what this does is, this reminds us, first of all, the night visions are over. The night visions were primarily about the rebuilding of the temple and the city of Jerusalem, though they were hints that something bigger was intended. But now the night visions are over. Here is something that clearly represents the something bigger. Because this isn't going to happen right now. What we're going to see is that Zechariah is going to make a crown, and he's going to put it on the head of Joshua the high priest. Then he's going to take it off, okay? He's not making a high priest king. He's going to put the crown on there. It's going to be symbolic. He's going to take it off, but for now he's going to put it on just for a moment, and it's symbolic of something that's going to happen later. That one day, a priest would become king. See, the priest is a man of peace. That's what he is. The priest makes peace between God and man. The priest makes it possible for us to live at peace with God. The priest makes atonement for us. He offers sacrifices for us so that we can live at peace with God. He's a man of peace. One of the responsibilities of a priest would be to care for the poor and the weak and those in need. He's a man of peace. Here, symbolically, Zechariah is told to put the throne on the priest. It says, take from them silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, all through the night visions, we were told of two different men. The high priest, Joshua the high priest, and Zerubbabel the governor. And both were needed. Remember, Zerubbabel was called the branch. He's like from the line of David, from the family tree of David. And both were needed. In fact, Zerubbabel would be the one to build the temple. And remember, there was a vision of the menorah with the seven lamps, and each lamp had seven lights, and it represented the people of God. And the menorah was being fed by two olive trees. And the angel said those two olive trees represent the sons of the new oil. The priest and the governor from the line of David, anointed with the Holy Spirit to enable God's people to shine brightly. Over and over again, we were told in Jerusalem, a priest and a godly leader from the line of David, two separate men were needed to enable God's people to shine. But now, we're told that one day, there would be a priest whose name is the branch. For he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Symbolically, we've been told that one day there would be a priest who would branch out from just being the priest. And he would branch out just from beyond just Jerusalem. He would branch out beyond just the earthly physical temple. And he's going to build the temple of the people. Jesus is our priest and our king, who builds the temple of his people. If you remember, the people were expecting the Messiah to be an earthly king to come with power. Instead, Christ came as a priest, ministering to the weak and the poor and the sick and the downtrodden. And then as our priest, he offered himself on the cross to make atonement for our sins. Christ is our priest who came to make peace for us. And then God the Father, being so pleased with the offering of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, raised him from the dead. And then after 40 days, Jesus ascended into heaven. And then our priest sit on the throne as king. That's what this represents. When Zechariah is told to take a crown and put it on the head of the priest, temporarily, it was to say that one day Christ, our priest, would offer a sacrifice for us and make atonement for us and then be resurrected and become our king. And he would build the temple of his people. I mean, what was the temple supposed to be? The temple on earth, it represented the dwelling place of God. But here, the night visions are over, and we're beyond just building the earthly temple. This is about Jesus branching out beyond Jerusalem, beyond the role of simply a priest, and beyond Jerusalem. And he is now risen and ascended as our priestly king. And when you look to him, when you lift up your eyes the way Zechariah lifted up his eyes, when you lift up your eyes and you look to heaven and you look to Jesus, he pours out his Spirit upon you. And as the Spirit of God was to dwell in the temple, so God's Spirit dwells in his people. And his people all over the world are his temple that he's building. You know, there are some people who are kind and good, that you trust, that you can talk to and you can share your problems with, and they love you, but they can't do much about it. A priest was like that. He was a kind man. He was meant to be a kind man that you could love and you could trust, but there was only so much he could do. On the other hand, there are people of authority, like a king who has power and authority, who can really make a difference, but you don't know who's for whom he's going to exercise his power. You don't know who has his ear. Whose interest will the king be concerned about? But here is a priest who loves you, who cares for you, who loves you so much he gave his life as an atonement for you. And that priest has been made your king. So that the one who loves you and gave his life for you is now the one with power and authority to work all things for your good and for your blessing. We don't understand everything God is doing. We don't even understand everything in this vision. But we have one who loves us and cares for us, who sits on the throne for us, who has the heart and the compassion to seek your good, but he also has the power and authority to bring it about. He has the power and authority to send out his chariots to fight on your behalf and to build the temple of his people. Verse 13 says, it is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. You know, we've mentioned before that it's often in our best interest that leaders can't always get their way. It's good the Supreme Court can't always get its way, or a president can't always get his way. That we need that checks and balances. There's always a certain tension between different branches of government. But here's Christ, who can be trusted with power. He's a priest. He can be trusted with the power and the authority to rule the world. Here, the priest and the king, the council of peace exists between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Han, son of Zephaniah. Okay, so the crown was only going to be put on the priest temporarily. It was symbolic. But then the crown is going to be kept in the temple as a memorial or a reminder. Now, the men named here are the same men mentioned up in verse 10. Okay, names, some of the names are a little bit different. Just like in English, you can be Bill, you can be William, you can be Will, you can be Bob, you can be Robert. Or you can even have two names, and it seems that Hen in verse 14 is the same as Josiah in verse 10. The point is, these men who came up from Babylon with the gold and the silver, and the other man, Josiah, who offered them hospitality, okay, it was their work that made them this possible. So that Zechariah could make a crown and put it on the head of the priest. And so that crown is going to stay in the temple, and it's going to be a reminder of God's promise. One day a priest would be the branch who would sit on the throne and build the temple of his people. But it was also a memorial to work of these men who helped make this possible. Verse 15 says, those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. That is, even the Jewish people down in Babylon, they're far off, and yet they would send their gifts by these three men, and they would help make this possible. The Lord uses his people to crown him Lord. That's the image here. The crown would sit in the temple as a reminder that these three men, plus the fourth who showed them hospitality, were instrumental in making that crown to be put upon the head of the priest. The Lord uses his people to crown him Lord. And again, I don't think it's any accident that the book of Revelation will build on this and have a vision of the Lamb upon the throne who is crowned with many crowns. And so I would encourage you to use your wealth, use your gifts and your time and your talents to build his kingdom. Verse 15 says, those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. So Jewish people in Babylon, but even more, looking beyond that to the coming of Christ, that people all over the world would give their time and their talents to help build the church. And you shall know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, up to this point, we've had visions where Zechariah just looks up and he sees something. This is what's going to happen. Or this is what's going to happen. This is different. The visions are over. Now the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah and he says, you've got to do this. He says, you've got to obey diligently. He says, Zechariah, you got to go to these guys and you got to get the gold and you got to make the crown and you got to put it on the head. God uses his people to crown himself Lord. And so it ends with this encouragement. He says, if you'll diligently obey, like those strong horses that were chomping at the bit, eager to go out and do the Lord's will, we should be chomping at the bit, eager to give and to serve and to get involved. You have any idea how much money was spent on the recent election. I mean, all the political advertisements and listen, government and politics are important, and if you have the gifts and the calling to be involved and to serve our community in that way or serve our nation, you know, there's lots of ways that we can serve the Lord in the world like that. And I'm not saying we can't serve the Lord in politics. We certainly can. But I know that for many people, you're concerned about the future. You're concerned about our country and our kids and our kids' kids. And you're looking ahead and you want to see a better world. What better time than now to take a thank offering and to help see that the Word of God is being preached, that new churches are being planted in our country. What better time to get plugged in? You know, don't just wring your hands and be upset about the way the world is today. Get involved. Help make it different. You know, our shepherding groups are one way that we're an alternative community to the world. We can show the world the way people are supposed to live and get along. You know, use your gifts and get plugged in. And do it, he says, diligently, willingly. Give generously because whatever may be going on temporarily, good or bad, the Lord's servants are sent out all over the earth. And they patrol this earth. And his priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, sits upon the throne. This is a time to be grateful. This is a time to be thankful. This is a time to worship him and to praise him. And this is a time to serve him, to give our best, to crown him Lord of Lords, and to serve him as our priest and king. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that what we have done, you have undone. What we have messed up, you are fixing. That the world is fallen, you are raising up a kingdom. You are raising up a new people. And it begins as you raised up your priest and our king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we bless you that you are at work in the world today. And though we don't always understand what is going on around us, and we're grieved by turmoil, but we also experience it in ourselves as we're torn, as we get angry, we get frustrated. Sometimes we're slow to let go of things. To know, Lord, that this world is in your hands and that you are for us, that you gave your life for us, that the world is in the hands of our priest, now our king. We bless you, Lord. We bless you. We pray for gratitude. We pray for faith. We pray that with Zechariah, we might lift up our eyes to you and look to you and trust you and serve you and worship you and thank you, Lord, and give ourselves in service to you. For we ask these things in forgiveness and blessing and grace through Jesus Christ, our priest and king. Amen.